Good evening. Why was Isaiah a troublemaker? We know he did nothing wrong. Why was Christ a troublemaker? We know that he did nothing wrong. The reason many, including the prophets, the apostles, and even Christ himself, were called troublemakers and were punished and were sought after was because they preached what needed to be heard. We've seen Elijah's day that he was commissioned by God to go and deliver a message to Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But knowing Ahab, who was the king of Israel, and his past, including the kings before, they were evil. They were sinful. Ahab marrying Jezebel, who was pagan, who worshipped pagan gods. Of course, we know it was an alliance that was made, a political move. And she brought with her her idols, her nation's idols, the Sidonians. And these idols included Baal and Asherah and others. And Israel, of course, having a past with idolatry, would bow down to these gods, but not all of Israel. And so Elijah was commissioned to go and confront Ahab about his sin. And that's why he was called a troublemaker, because he spoke the truth and telling them there would be a drought. No rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine what that would do to the land? What that would do to livestock? And so we see Elijah would have a long and hard path ahead of him. But as long as Elijah leaned on God, having faith and obeying God, everything would work out. And so have you ever been called a troublemaker for simply speaking the truth? Now, of course, there are two types of troublemakers. There are those who are guilty, those who do wrong. Of course, when someone has had so many run-in with the police, they are considered troublemakers. They keep getting caught, they keep getting put in jail and just breaking all the laws. But then you have the other troublemakers who really are just innocent. They're just speaking truth. And so when we look at our country today and we look at Israel's condition during this time, they were not only going through a physical drought, but they were going through a spiritual drought. Their spiritual condition was at the bottom of the barrel. And just like our world today, the spiritual condition is critical. It really is. Yes, we have churches all over the world. We have true Christians all over the world fighting the good fight. Sometimes they win, sometimes they lose. But we know as Christians, in the end, we know who wins. And we know there will be a day when sin will be no more. When we will be with the Father for eternity. But this spiritual drought, this has been happening forever. It was happening, I know a lot of people will blame presidents for bringing in sin, but the sin has always been there. The sin has always been celebrated. Even before my time, sin was going on. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, when we think about sin, one is enticed, one is tempted, drawn away from God and given into the flesh. And, it, you know, when we look at sin, it does start off small. Let's start with lust. It starts off with looking. And in our minds, we start lusting, but if it's not taken care of, if it's not dealt with, it fully grows into sexual morality, into adultery, possibly. And there we have death. Let's go with anger. You know, I am one, I watch road rage videos on YouTube. I don't know if you've ever watched, but there are some crazy moments. I remember, and I'll use this as an example, my grandfather, had terrible road rage. And I remember being a little kid in the back seat, you know, you buckle up. People would cut him off, and he would chase them down the road, giving them what I call the West Virginia welcome. And if you know what that is, if you don't, ask me later. Cussing, just saying awful things. That's dangerous because it could cause violence to happen, possibly death. I've seen some road rage incidents that ended up in murder. So anger, yes, it starts all small, but it can turn into something far worse. Once again, we need to be careful because people are enticed. They give in to their desires. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. They are separated from God, no longer going to inherit the kingdom of God, but they will end up in eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The spiritual drought in Israel, we see that decline. And we see that decline even before Elijah happening. Here we see that Christ is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem and his second coming. But notice what he says here with verses 9 through 12. It's a spiritual decline. Because you read through here, there will be tribulation. There will be those who try to kill you. We know that when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, a great persecution arose shortly after. And people faced death. They were killed. They were thrown into prison. It was a bad time, and we see around the world, there are countries that tried to oppress Christianity. Now, you can say, yeah, we've had a little bit of oppression here, but nothing what these other Christians are facing. We think about our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, in the middle of this big war happening. I can only imagine what they're facing, the threats that they're facing. But once again, a spiritual decline leads to a nation that is dying. There are no morals. You go back to the book of Judges, which we went over. When there was no king, there was chaos. Israel at that point had turned its back on God and was doing what was right in their own sight. And we see the result of that. But our country today, we're facing a spiritual drought, just like Israel was facing. The level of the spirituality that's going on and really just believing in a God has went down. And then to add in to that with the false teachers who are telling people what they want to hear, people are going astray. People are joining in with this garbage, this nonsense. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12, "But these, like natural brute breasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Peter here is describing someone who is worldly, people who are worldly. They could care less about the truth. They could care less about their own souls. They want to do what they want to do. And we have many today who do. They will seek what they want to seek. They will accept what they want to accept. They don't care about the truth. They only care what's true to them. They only care about what they desire. And we have many who are like that today. We should desire to want to help them, but for many, they will reject. They will have nothing to do with God, with the truth. Just like Israel, who would turn their backs, who would turn to idols. And yes, they would pay for this dearly. As the drought would happen, we see Elijah come upon a widow and her son, who are gathering just enough to have one last meal before they died. That's how bad it was. People were accepting that this is our last meal, we're going to die. Yet once again, Elijah continued forth, even being called a troublemaker, preaching and teaching truth. He did not care. Now, at one point, and we'll discuss this in a few minutes, but at one point he does break down. And so, the truth will make you a troublemaker. I remember years ago, when a baker in Oregon had lawsuits filed against him because he wouldn't bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. And he went through tons of problems. And that wasn't just the only lawsuit. After he initially won that, there was another lawsuit, and it's ongoing. People in China have to have worship underground in secret because if they're caught, they're thrown in prison for 3 years. People in Ukraine are dying. Yet, I would hope our brothers and sisters are pushing forward. There are Christians all over the world. There are Christians here. Yet, for some reason, for many Christians here, we feel like, I don't want to be a troublemaker. I want to be at peace with people of the world. I don't want to offend anyone. Why? Elijah, Christ, the apostles, other prophets were not afraid. They knew that when they delivered these messages of doom to Israel, to Judah, that there's a possibility they would die, that they would be troublemakers. In John chapter 18, starting in verse 35, here we have the scene where Christ is before Pilate. And of course, this is the time when Christ is on his way to the cross. We saw his ministry throughout the Gospels, what he did for people. Most importantly, what he did for people's souls. And yet here he is. And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." But sadly, we would see the Jews reject Pilate for that. They wanted to see this innocent man die because what he was speaking was not blasphemy. It's not false. It was true. He proclaimed to be the Messiah. He proclaimed to be the Son of God. He proclaimed to be God. And he backed it up with every action, with every word, with every step he took. Yet these people, These Jews were blinded by their own desires, by what they wanted to see. And I'm sure a lot of it came from fear of the Pharisees. Absolutely. I'm sure there were some, maybe many in that crowd that were like, I'm just agreeing so I don't get in trouble. But here is Christ knowing that he's going to die. Of course, it was all planned. He knew that he would have to come and die so that we could have a way. And of course, raising on the third day. Christ was persecuted because he told the truth. He was labeled a troublemaker. Even his own people, even his own mother, his own family would at one point ridicule him. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Christ here is telling his followers, look, the world hated me. You know this. You've seen this. They're going to hate you. If you were of the world, guess what? They would love you. Of course, if we agreed with the world, if we celebrate along with the world sin, then yes, they would love us. I mean, I think about some of these influencers today. If they celebrate certain things, if they agree with the world on many things, they're going to have followers. They're going to make great money. They're going to be successful in life. But the ones who disagree, the ones who stand firm and say no, these are the ones who lose everything. He goes on to tell them, a servant is not greater than his master. We're not greater than Christ. His followers here are not greater than he is. Guess what? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. How many times have we seen the apostles throughout their times going and preaching get harassed, tortured, thrown in prison? Yet they stood firm in the midst of that. Elijah at one point broke down. And he prayed a dangerous prayer, saying, Lord, take me. I'm done with this. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. People hate me. I'm the only faithful one here. I'm the only one left. God reassures Elijah. There are more that have not bowed their knees to Baal, to Asherah. We need to understand, and this is why it's so important to come and be amongst true Christians. Because we're not the only ones in this fight. We're not alone in this fight. We're not alone with dealing with the temptations, the struggles that come. I have to remind myself every day that I'm not alone in this. As a preacher, of course, yes, we make other connections with other preachers. I have preachers that when I'm stressed, when I'm broken down, I text, I call, I talk to. They offer advice. And of course, with other Christians, I can reach out to. We are not alone. And Elijah, of course, God tells him. And God pretty much shows hard love and says, get up. I have more work for you to do. You've got to keep moving forward. You cannot allow these things to keep you from doing what God has called us to do. Yes, I tell you, it gets old being rejected. Trying to talk to someone, trying to teach and preach to someone, it's hard. Because when people reject it, that discourages you, doesn't it? But we can't allow it to do that. We've got to keep moving forward. We've got to keep going and trying to reach every lost soul we can. I'm sure that Christ became discouraged because he was fully man. He felt what we felt when he was here on this earth. We even see the part with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so stressed that he was sweating blood. He knew what was about to happen. But he wanted to fulfill his Father's will. And of course, he loved us too much to give up. If Christ stood firm and went through what he did for us, we owe him everything. So we should stand firm and keep moving forward. And I know it's easier said than done, but that's why we have the tools that we have with prayer. When we pray to God, we are approaching the throne room of God. We are approaching his throne. He will never forsake us. He's always there. All we need to do is run to him. Christ on some occasions would go away to spend time with his Father. And so we are called to stand firm no matter how bad the drought is. No matter how terrible people may treat us, we need to stand firm like Elijah stood firm. And Elisha after him, and the prophets after them. Stand firm. Stand firm no matter on what you are called. If you're considered a troublemaker on Christ's behalf, should that be something we should rejoice over? Absolutely. Peter and many of the apostles rejoiced when they suffered like Christ. I often tell people, when you're being called a troublemaker for doing what Christ has called you to do, you're doing something right. You are doing something right. I often say, if the world's not saying something to me, if they're not rejecting me, if they're not calling me, I must not be doing something right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's telling the Corinthians, and we know the church in Corinth here struggled. They had sin that they had to deal with and get out. Paul here is calling them to be steadfast, immovable. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Is it in vain what we do? Even when we go out and we get rejected, is it still in vain? No. The work of the Lord, even our labor, is not in vain. We are doing what we are called, whether people agree or not. We, once again, through Christ's ministry, people rejected him to his face, said no to the Messiah, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. If there were people that rejected him to his face, guess what? There are going to be people still today who reject him. It's never going to change unless they choose to change. Going on to the next chapter, chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. Paul says to the Corinthians, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all you do to be done with love. And that's important. It is so easy. And, you know, growing up, when people called you names, when people just did what was wrong, that anger would stir up and you fight back. But we need to understand, we are, as we come as Christians, everything that we do needs to be done in love. Not accepting their lifestyle, but rebuking and correcting them, to do it out of love. Never allow your anger or hatred come out, because let me tell you, that will drive people away fast. Everything that we do is to be done in love, but we are to Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. In other words, and what other translations would say, be a man. Once again, we see this reassurance, this encouragement. We need to be encouraging not just each other, but other Christians all around to stand firm, to be watchful, to be faithful, to be brave, to be strong. Where I come from, south and southern West Virginia, guess what? The church is dying. And the reason for that is that there are many who are not standing firm. There are many who are not doing what they have been called to do. And it's not just there. It's a lot of places throughout this country, throughout this world. Because Christians are backing off. Christians are becoming soft. And when that happens, you see a church that will not succeed, a church that will not fulfill God's will. Once again, Elijah pushed through, continued, and finished up the work. And we see that his ending, he doesn't see death. He gets into a chariot, and the chariot takes him to heaven. And Elisha would continue the work, but Elisha would be strong. Elijah would continue. Isaiah would be faithful. Isaiah would go forth and continue to preach and teach and trying to call people to repentance. According to tradition, he was sawed in two. He was the prophet who was sawed in two. Jeremiah faced difficulties, but Jeremiah continued to try to tell Israel, repent and everything will be well. You won't be destroyed. You won't be taken into captivity. You know, in Jeremiah's entire ministry, he never converted one soul. Yet he continued forward, no matter what. As the church, we need to be strong, we need to be faithful, we need to be obedient, we need to be strong and brave, and we need to continue doing the work that we are called to do until we take our last breath or until Christ comes back. It is hard. There will be struggles. But knowing that you are doing right with God, by God, that you are being obedient, understanding I'm holding firm to the hope, future hope of eternal life, should comfort us and should make us want to go out and continue forward every day that we can. We must be ready for whatever comes our way. For those who are not Christians this evening, understand you are separated from God. Here's the truth. You are separated from God at this very moment. You are not an heir to eternal life. Your destination will be eternal punishment if you do not give your life to Christ tonight. And waiting, time is running out. You may not wake up tomorrow. So if you're not a Christian, I pray that you give your life to him this evening. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. You must believe the word that's been preached to you, John 3:16-17. You must repent of your sins, change one's mind, put to death your old self, disown your old self, and to embrace Christ in your life and to walk in the light, walk in the Spirit. Then you must confess your faith in Christ Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. But it doesn't stop there. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's the only way to make contact with the blood of Christ. Your sins are washed away and you raise into newness of life. And we see that Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, Galatians 3:26, 1 Peter 3:21. But it doesn't stop there. And here's the hard part. Remain faithful, Hebrews 10:23. Remain faithful through the trials, through the tribulation, through the storms that will come. and understanding I have that hope of eternal life one day, to be in heaven with my Father, my Savior, and with every brother and sister who have fallen asleep for eternity. But for those who are Christians and have fallen back into your old ways, it's time to wake up and to renew your walk with Christ. Once again, one day it will be too late. So if you're here this evening, you need any assistance, come forward and allow the church to help you as we stand and as we sing.